Let's turn in the Word of God to Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus chapter 14 and then Mark chapter 1. Leviticus 14 and then the Gospel of Mark chapter 1. Stand for the reading and hearing of God's holy word. As we deal with the matter of Jesus cleansing a leper, we're reminded of just part of the code for the declaration of cleansing for a healed leper. This section, chapters 13 and 14, are very instructive concerning leprosy. Immediately where we finish off in verse 20, there's going to be almost a repeat of what we have just read. But there, with the Lord's gracious provision for one who could not afford what we were about to read in the first 20 verses, he could be cleansed another way ritually. God had great interest that a leper might be restored as a picture of his sovereign grace. Hear the word of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. And the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water that he may be clean. After that he shall come into the camp and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. But on the seventh day he shall shave off all the hair of his head and his beard and his eyebrows. All his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take 2 male lambs without blemish, 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and 1 log of oil. And the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall take 1 male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb in the place and where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering in a holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand and the big toe of his right foot, and the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And of the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. Then the priest shall offer the sin offering and make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean." We continue reading the word in Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 35, and then to the end of the chapter. "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' But he said to them, Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. He strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. This is the word of the Lord. This evening we are going to be looking at the Gospel of Mark, particularly and pointedly at the last six verses of the first chapter, with the question, the simple question, do you need cleansing? Do you need cleansing? Sin is a filthy, corrupting, and defiling thing. It's dirty. It's grimy. It has systemic effects, not only in our hearts. It corrupts the way that we think. It ruins our affections and makes them crooked. And when it has its effect, it's not only internal and unseen and spiritual, but more than that, it corrupts others in other places. It's contagious. It has the capacity to ruin relationships, to tear down families, to divide churches. And it has caused a broken, corrupted, and torn world, racked with division, war, hatred, murder, violence, and every other sin that you can think of. Now, God's given us reminders since the curse, reminders of the nature of sin and its corrupting and polluting influence in some ways in the natural world. God has brought symbols of sin and its effects into the world in which we live. And one of those is sickness. Think of something like a virus or a bacteria. You realize how small and insignificant it appears at first, but when it infects and overwhelms someone's immune system, it has the capacity to bring death itself, a corruption that can, and if not death, and while you are very sick, a corruption that can extend to every corner of your body, and not only every corner of your body, can be transmitted so easily to others and have an effect on your whole family, your whole household, and your whole community. Such a small and seemingly insignificant thing with such a remarkable destructive power. This is a reminder in God's active curse of the wages of sin, but not just the wages of sin, the way in which sin corrupts and infects and multiplies. There are, in our present age, perhaps we don't think of this as much as we do. We've got antibiotics. We have a sense of what germs are. We know a little bit about contagion. We know a little bit about how to try and control the spread of things. In earlier ages, perhaps this vivid picture was clearer to us. If you read medical literature at all and you read something about the whole phenomenon of antibiotic resistance, perhaps one day we will be facing this in a more vivid, personal way than we did in earlier ages. We don't know what might happen. Cancer is another one of those diseases that has that same sort of vivid reality. It mimics in one sense or is an illustration of sin as it corrupts and grows and spreads. I have to be careful to say that the relationship between a certain disease or a certain sickness. I'm not saying it's directly related to a certain sin in our lives. I'm saying this is a general principle. As we look at God's curse on this created world, we know again in John 9 that the blindness of the blind man was not specifically because of his sin or his parents. I'm not trying to make that kind of connection, but I'm trying to say that there are now, in this cursed world, vivid illustrations of the corrupting power, the infectious nature, and even the deadly nature of sin. The Bible portrays the results of these of sin itself to be death, just like so many diseases. Now, this in Jesus' ministry, here so far in the Gospel of Mark, we've been looking at a number of different activities. After his inauguration, the first one we looked at was preaching. He came to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to preach repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only do we see that he came to preach the word, we've seen that he came also to gather a fellowship, the 12 apostles, to lay the foundation of the church. Not only is he gathering a fellowship, but we've seen that he is the one who casts out demons and came to destroy the works of the devil. We see here in the text we just read that he, in all of these things, he is a praying Savior who goes out into solitary places early in the morning to pray for the power of God to rest upon him in his ministry as the mediator. But now at the end of the chapter, just in the very first chapter, Mark is going to round this picture out in the first paragraphs of the gospel. It's going to be rounded out for us with a picture of one more mighty work that the Lord Jesus engages in throughout his ministry, and that is the matter of healing the sick. Healing the sick. And he's going to do it in such a way where all that we have talked about a moment ago, both sickness as a vivid illustration of sin and its corrupting power and contagious effects, and sin itself as a spiritual reality, are brought together, because the sickness that Jesus is going to heal is one particularly ordained by God in the scriptures to be a picture of the very thing we've been talking about. It is the sickness of leprosy. That God-ordained biblical illustration of the seriousness and corruption of sin. The text opens up very simply with a man who is a leper. He's a sick man. Now, a leper came to him, Jesus. It's helpful, perhaps, to explain for a moment what kind of sickness we're dealing with and how it's an illustration of sin. And from that, we can first look at what it is, really, leprosy. We often read of it in the scriptures. It's a disease that one form of it now would be called Hansen's disease in the modern day. And it is an infectious disease that not only is visible on the skin in boils, in a visible infection, not only has a destructive nature on the whole body, it affects the nerves, it affects the respiratory system. It is contagious. But in our present day, usually fairly treatable if it is caught and treated with the right drugs. But it has a number of characteristics that made it particularly fearful, particularly before it was treatable. And some of those are the effects it had. It wasn't directly the first infection, but because of the skin infections and the respiratory condition and the effect on the nerves, often secondary infections would set in, and there would be a loss sometimes of fingers and toes. There would be massive skin infections. There would be a horrible contagious nature to this. Another reason why it was so feared is because sometimes when you first were infected, this disease can take 3 or sometimes 5 or even 10 years to show up in your system. So somebody could be walking around infecting people and no one would suspect what was actually happening until it was too late. And so it was greatly feared. Its disfigurement, its massive medical consequences made it feared by many. Now, it's not only this particular disease in our present day that we call Hansen's disease that is leprosy. The Bible actually lists in Leviticus 13 and 14 a number of other skin conditions in particular, which are put under the heading of the same Hebrew word. Boils and burns and scalp infections. Many things that were infectious and contagious and particularly visible on the person's exterior, though it was also an interior disease, visibly obvious. When you had these conditions, You were a visible picture of corruption walking amongst the people. Now, again, I said it's a greatly feared disease. It's been feared for thousands of years. Before antibiotics, no little known treatment. As a matter of fact, through those thousands of years, quarantine, or the separation of the sick person, was really the only way to prevent more cases of the disease. And if you go around the world right now, there still are leper colonies. Matter of fact, there are many in Africa. Disease is not terribly uncommon in Brazil. There's thousands of such colonies in India. There were still leper colonies in Europe until almost the 1960s. This is a disease which has still manifested all around the world. And as throughout the world, the idea of quarantine was the only treatment, so it was in ancient Israel. If you were a leper, the result would be you would be cut off from the people of God. In Leviticus chapter 13, a portion we didn't read, we read this. Now the leper on whom the sore is, after he goes to the priest and the priest identifies him as having leprosy, this is what would have to happen to him. His clothes shall be torn, his head bare, he shall cover his mustache and go about crying, unclean, unclean, he shall be unclean. All the days that he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Now, what is the significance of this particular leper in the text, in particular one in Israel? It wasn't just that he needed to be quarantined. When he went around crying the word unclean, unclean, if you know the book of Leviticus, there's much more to it than simply a sickness. It is a declaration of a sentence by the living God that this man was unfit to live amongst a holy people. To be declared unclean was to be declared unholy. In the scriptures, leprosy, again and again, is a sign of divine judgment. You remember when Miriam rebelled against Moses, and God declared her, or made her to be instantaneous by supernatural power, leprous. It was because of her rebellion, and it became an instantaneous, visible sign on her outside appearance of her inward corruption and rebellion. As a matter of fact, Aaron, her brother, says a few verses later in Numbers chapter 12 that when he looked at her, it was as if she was dead. It was a sentence of death for an Israelite to be declared a leper. It was to be outside of the people of God, to be robbed of health, home, name, occupation, worship in the presence of the living God, a place in the tabernacle. The sentence of leper, unclean, was equivalent with a sentence of death, to be cut off from the people of God itself. Again, Numbers 12:12, when Aaron sees Miriam instantaneously struck with leprosy, he sees her as if she was walking dead. Unclean, unholy. Now, leprosy, as we read in Leviticus chapter 14, didn't just need healing. It's an interesting condition in the scriptures. Think of this carefully. What we just read in Leviticus chapter 14, that long list of requirements, that leper didn't just need to be healed. That was all after the physical ailment was healed. In other words, once the sores had gone and he had overcome the disease and his immune system had recovered and he looked clean, he was to go to the priest, present himself. But that wasn't the end of it. The priest couldn't just say you were clean. There was that huge ritual we just read through, including sin offerings and burnt offerings to be offered to God, which then and then only allowed him to be declared to be clean. In other words, intimately tied with the sentence of leprosy was the declaration of a sinner under the judgment of the living God. These two were intimately connected itself. Leprosy didn't just need healing. It needed cleansing. It needed a declaration by the priest of the living God that you are now clean and fit again to live amongst the people of God. It was a condition which poignantly pointed to the corrupting judgment, the corrupting influence and judgment of the living God against sin. And so it's a vivid picture of our sinfulness, which is infectious, corrupting, filthy, dangerous, because of which we by nature live under a sentence of eternal death. which as in the Old Testament resulted in the banishment of an individual from the presence of God and the people of God, our sin and sinfulness, the simple picture is, will result, if not cleansed, in our everlasting banishment from the presence of God and a place amongst the people of God. A simple picture of leprosy. Its reversal did not require simply healing, but priestly declaration. Now, if you have all of this background, you can now understand this leper. Now, a leper came to him, and read the language, imploring him, begging him, kneeling down to him. He's on his knees, pleading. And saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. All of that, he's carrying all of that baggage. As a man condemned under the sentence of a just and holy God, carrying about in his body sin and its effects, cut off from the people of God. And he knows one who he has come to a conclusion, seems to have the power to heal the sick. And he says, pleading and imploring and begging with an urgency. Surely the disease and itself and its pain were enough to plead. Its humiliation and being cut off were reason to plead. He needed physical healing. But the second reason he came to Jesus for healing is remarkable. It reminds us of something glorious about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he developed leprosy, what would happen to him? He would go to the priest, and the priest would determine whether or not it was leprosy. And he would do so according to the Mosaic Code, the Levitical Law. And so then the Levitical Law would condemn him. It would declare him unclean. But what the law could not do, well, then the law could do a second thing. If he came back and the disease was gone, he could be declared to be innocent. But what the law couldn't do was cleanse him. It could just simply point out his state. You see the difference there. The law had no power to clean him. It had power to condemn him. But it had no power to make him clean. He didn't have anywhere to go or anyone to go to who could heal him. It's a picture of what Paul says in Romans 8, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on the account of sin. The law could not bring him cleansing or salvation. It could identify, but it was powerless to save. He needed a Savior. He was in an urgent place. The third thing, or rather the second thing we see about this man, first is urgency and begging and pleading, but that he does have some measure of faith in this Jesus of Nazareth. Notice what he says. You can make me clean. He's not only urgent because of his condition, but he's identified somebody, and he's come to a firm conviction. Listen carefully. A firm conviction concerning the power of Jesus to cleanse him. He's come to a firm conviction concerning the power of Jesus to cleanse him. The law condemned and could not save him. He needed some other power to cleanse him and to heal him. And he believed that Jesus of Nazareth possessed that power. It's remarkable also. It's clear that he believed it strongly because a leper was forbidden from approaching the city, approaching people who were clean, from living amongst the people. He had to run around unclean, and keep a large distance from people. He's now running to Jesus, falling on his knees, begging and pleading, and he comes with a declaration, I know something about you, Jesus of Nazareth. You can make me clean. He has a measure of faith in the power of God, but it's limited faith because there's something he's not sure about. He's not sure that the one who is able to make him clean is willing. Look what he says. If you are willing, you can make me clean. While he's confident of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's unsure as to how this same Jesus exercises that power. Is that clear? He's confident of Christ's ability, but he's unsure of his willingness. He doesn't know that if he goes to him, he has no idea what the answer will be. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, his condition of sinfulness, his desperate need, his conviction of Jesus' power means that he is willing to fall on his knees and beg for Jesus' willingness, but he is not sure. When you put it all together, it's a vivid illustration of who we are in our sins. Not only because of the divine connection between leprosy and our sinfulness, But it's a beautiful picture in all respects of so many things that we struggle with in our sinful condition. It's hard to know if this man really knew his spiritual condition as well as he knew his physical condition. But there's four characteristics of him which are characteristics of every sinner. He's unclean, he's sinful, he's corrupt. He's unable to help himself. He knows that. He has no other place to go. He's going to Jesus of Nazareth. You can make me clean. And he has some knowledge of divine power. He believes that in this Jesus is vested a power. And if he's an Israelite, he's making some connection between Yahweh, the God who both afflicted Miriam and took her leprosy away, who healed Naaman the Syrian, the God who is alone able to cleanse and heal lepers. He knows something. And he believes that this Jesus has that same divine power. He knows something about him. But the key is, again, like sinners, like all of us on so many days and so many places, he is unsure if this Jesus is actually willing to heal him. He's profoundly human. Now, when we wrestle with our sins, particularly if we have a knowledge of the Scriptures, and we feel sometimes a lack of assurance of the love and forgiving mercy of God, many believers go through times like this. It's so often we have those first three characteristics. We know we're unclean and sinful. We know it. We're not arguing. Our conscience bears testimony to this. We've often tried to do so many things to take away that guilt and the weight of it. We even can believe that there is a Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ, with the full knowledge of the gospel, that he died and that he rose again, and know of his divine power. But we can wrestle with the question, will he save me? That's where the leper is. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And what will Jesus do with this bold leper? The answer to that question is tremendously instructive because it answers a greater question, a greater and very important question. What will Jesus do with the leper, the unclean, bold leper? It answers also the question at the same time, what will Jesus do with a needy sinner who comes on his or her knees begging for mercy from Jesus Christ? What Jesus is about to do with the leper will answer conclusively the question, what will Jesus do with a needy sinner who comes begging for mercy from this same Lord Jesus Christ? The connection is abundantly clear in the text. And we see three things about Jesus which shine brighter than the leper. We're going to see that his compassion, his willingness, and his power shining forth and give an unmistakable answer to the question that when a needy sinner cries for mercy, Jesus gives it without any holding back. That's who he is. That's what he came to do. He came to seek and save the lost, to save sinners. Look what the text says. The first thing that Jesus, his first response is compassion. Filled with compassion, or moved with compassion, depending on your translation. The first thing that happens in his heart is that he's moved with compassion. Now, what does that mean? It's pity. It's concern. His heart goes out to this leper in his desperate condition. And some wonder about the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will he really cleanse this man? You realize that if he was a Jew, acting like any other Jew in Israel, he may have been moved with compassion, but probably as he was running away from the man, lest he himself be unclean. But instead, he's moved with compassion. And when this word compassion describes Jesus in the Gospels, it's not just a feeling. Like you and I, we have an upwelling of a certain feeling when we see somebody in need. No, it's defining a characteristic of Jesus Christ, the mediator. That his attitude or disposition towards penitent, needy sinners is one of compassion. That is who he is. It's a disposition, not so much his human emotion, but his disposition as a mediator between a holy God and sinners, that he is filled with compassion, moved with compassion. And this compassion is unmistakably illustrated, I said a moment ago, but we're going to flesh this out, When he does something, he stretches out his hand towards the man and he touches him. Now, you can read over that quickly. You think, okay, the man came, he's sick. You know, we put our hand on, we give someone a pat on the back. We put our arm around their shoulder. We encourage them. What Jesus does in that moment is so remarkably significant and has packed in it all the glory of the gospel of free grace. The moment he touches an unclean leper under the law of Israel, he himself is unclean. His compassion is such that instead of running, he reaches out his hand and he places it on a man who is a living picture of corruption, to whom to be joined means I myself now share in your corruption. I am ceremonially unclean. It's a scandalous touch. It results under the ceremonial law of Israel in the sinless Lord of glory being under the declaration of he himself being an unclean leper. He was moved with compassion. He stretches out his hand and he touches the unclean sinner. See, in all miracles of Jesus, his power is displayed. When he says, rise up and walk, when he says to Lazarus to rise up from the tomb and come forth. But in this particular miracle, there is a beautiful picture in that touch of the identification of Jesus Christ with sinners. How he will advance his kingdom and save the lost. Everything he came to do is captured in the compassionate touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. He identifies with sinners. He is willing to become the polluted sin bearer. He is willing to take and bear the judgment of sin. He became sin for us. Although sinless himself, not a leper, not unclean, not corrupt, not infectious, not contagious, not in any way tainted. But he enters into the man's life and he says, not only that, I will take your corruption upon myself. I will reach out, move with compassion, and I will lay my hand upon you, for I am the one who came to identify with grimy, filthy, contagious sinners like you are. His compassion. But then look at his willingness. It's already evident in what he's done, but then he says to him, just so it's unmistakable, not only the compassion of Jesus here, but his willingness. He then goes on to say, remember what the man said, if you are willing, I believe in your power, but I don't know if you're willing. The first words Jesus says to him are these, I am willing. Remarkable words. The second thing we learn about Jesus is that he's willing to cleanse the needy sinner who comes to him for salvation. He knew the realities of what this leprosy meant. He was a Jew. He knew the uncleanness and corruption. He grew up in Israel, but more so in his divine nature as the one who pronounced the holy curse against sin and the reality of separation between a holy God and a sinful man. He knows in his divine nature all, not only the symbolism, but the holy reality behind the problem of a sinner in the hands of a holy God, because he is the holy God of Israel. He knows the problem. He's the one who sent the curse. He's the one who prescribed the sanctions. He's the one who wrote the law in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. He's the one who made the vivid picture to be inscribed forever in the legal code of the civil code of Israel. He knows it all. In other words, he knows all of the holiness and righteous justice that should rest upon this man because of his uncleanness. And the one who knows all those things, the first words out of his mouth are, I am willing. You need to burn that into your mind and heart when Satan comes against you and says, are you sure that because of the sin you just committed last week or the week before or the thing that you cannot overcome, Jesus would not be willing to forgive your sins? Here the holy judge who has prescribed the sanctions comes to the sinner. The first words he says are, I am willing to forgive your sins. We're so often, again, unsure of that willingness. Now, why? Sometimes it's because our sins rise up against us. As the psalmist says, they seem to prevail and win, and we can only see our corruption. But sometimes it's another reason. It's because we don't want to believe Jesus' plain words when he says, I am willing. And the reason we sometimes don't want to believe those plain words is because we really love our sin and we're comfortable in it. And we can say sometimes it's because of our conviction. Sometimes it is, and we labor under guilt. But other times it's because we don't want to let go of sin which we cherish and simply believe the plain word of Jesus when he says, I am willing. There is no excuse for us not to believe the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who the writer to the Hebrews says is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. The one who's able to save, Jesus himself says he is willing to save. Third thing about Jesus in the text, very simply. He possesses not only compassion for needy sinners, he's not only willing to heal needy sinners. Third thing, he's able. Now the leper already believed this. But the way it's in the text, the writer makes it so abundantly clear that it is the very power of God. I am willing, he said to him, be cleansed. There's the command. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. There's no lag time. There simply is the word of power and the result of power in a man who was once a walking dead man under the curse of God with the visible sign of the same, now is a walking man alive and free because Jesus said two words, be cleansed. Hopefully you're convinced of his willingness. But you need to be absolutely also convinced of his power to save, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has both. He has both in a measure that, again, the writer of the Hebrews says he is able to save to the uttermost. There is nothing and no one beyond the reach of this power. He's completely confident in this cleansing. Notice what he says. He strictly warns him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way. And here's the key word. Show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. He says here, I'm unafraid. This cleansing is absolute and complete. All the things that you have to do according to the Mosaic law, we just read them in Leviticus chapter 14, go to the priest and there you will be cleansed. And you will be declared as cleansed and clean. He is absolutely confident. And so he says, be obedient to the law, go to the priests, and there you'll be vindicated. All that I have done is finished. You are a free man. I think a second reason why Jesus told him to go to the priests was to bring conviction to the priests and the scribes. This man was a leper. How did he become a leper? Well, he had a sickness, but how do you become a real leper in Israel? The priests had made a declaration concerning this man that he was unclean. It was that priestly declaration that resulted in his banishment and all of his sense of the guilt and humiliation and pain of the disease in addition to the physical pain. And the same priest which declared his uncleanness, now we're going to receive a man who was cleansed, who could declare to them that by the power and word of Jesus of Nazareth, I stand before you as cleansed. And Jesus was making a declaration about himself as he sent this man back to the temple of who he was and what he came to do. That he was that great high priest who was able to save to the uttermost, to cleanse needy sinners. And he was boldly proclaiming his ministry of power. The leper cleanser was here, the one who cleansed Miriam and then cleansed Naaman. Yahweh, the God of the covenant, God Almighty, the Savior of sinners, here in the flesh, go to the priests and they will know that Messiah has come. Now there's also a warning here in this text. It's remarkable how sinful sin is. This man's cleansed of his outward condition. And when Jesus gives these strict warnings and these instructions, notice what he does in verse 45. Sadly, he doesn't seem to listen to anything. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Jesus asked him to keep it a secret, to go to the priests, and be finished with it. The man does exactly the opposite. And instead of he's received cleansing. He's a pretty vivid picture of somebody who's received cleansing but then forgets that cleansing comes with the obligation to completely and wholly submit to the will of God and Jesus Christ, and he goes his own way. As a matter of fact, at the end of the chapter, he becomes an obstacle to the very ministry of the Jesus who healed him. Perhaps Jesus then gave him this test to go to the priests and to not say anything to anyone, not only that his ministry might not be focused on the people's interest in supernatural healings, but their interest in the message of the kingdom. Surely that was his goal in telling him not to tell anyone, but also to test this man's faith and to put that first obstacle before him, whether or not he would submit to the Christ who healed him. And he did not, and surely that's a warning to us all that we should both submit to Christ as Savior and as Lord. But there we have it, the simple picture, the center of which is a Savior who is compassionate, willing, and powerful when it comes to dealing with needy sinners. This text is particularly helpful, I think, to two kinds of people. Two kinds of people. The first are those who labor for many years and much of life under a deep sense of the pollution of sin. Perhaps you have done things that you believe the stain of which can never be erased. The living banishment of a leper is not only a picture of sin and its corruption, but of the agony of guilt. He has been pushed away, and he feels and senses that he has no place before God on account of his condition. He has a burdened, unsettled, troubled heart. He has a sense of his pollution. Some of us feel conviction more deeply than others for many reasons. But some of us linger at this place of conviction and wrestling with guilt and never come to a place where we can freely bask in the glory of a Savior who is compassionate, willing, and powerful. If that's you tonight, you need to read this text over and over again. You need to emblazon in your heart and mind everything that Jesus does in this text and everything he says. Moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him, taking his sin upon himself and corruption. And he said to him, "I am willing, be clean." And immediately he was cleansed. You need to believe in the Jesus whom the scriptures declare plainly and freely. And when you do, there is liberty, life, and joy. Again, don't invent any other Christ except the one that is plainly set forth for you in the scriptures, this Jesus. The condition of believing, not only to be overwhelmed by guilt, but closely connected to it, the second kind is that condition of believing that Jesus is able to save. But is he really willing to save? Can you not see from this very straightforward text that there's questions are really no questions at all anymore? That a begging, imploring, and even in so many ways immature when he leaves and doesn't obey Jesus' clear commands, a begging, imploring, pleading, needy sinner can go to this Jesus and be cleansed. Let us pray. Father, in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, who is seated at your right hand, that living mediator, that high priest, sinless, undefiled, and perfect, who has sat down at your right hand because, unlike the priests of the Old Testament, who were themselves unable to save, and who had only a temporary shadowy ministry, his is complete and fulfilled. And so he is able to save to the uttermost and willing. Lord, we ask for the grace that as we wrestle with our own sin, guilt, and corruption, to believe the simplicity of the gospel of free grace, and to believe in this Jesus as a living Savior who with the same compassion on that day long ago delights to shower forgiveness and cleansing on contrite sinners. We pray then for grace to freely confess, to not hold back, to lay down our own supposed righteousness and go to Him again for cleansing. And Lord, we pray also that even though we understand the disobedience of this man in that day, in that time of Jesus' ministry, that You would grant us the grace to speak freely of a Jesus who has now been lifted up and is victorious in His finished work, and to say to many that we have found freedom and cleansing in Him. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.